Hallelujah. We are going through the book of Acts verse by verse, and we are now in chapter 16, very beginning of the second missionary journey. And as we learned last week, Paul and Barnabas, the dynamic duo, split up. You remember in the previous chapter, I think it's in chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are there, and there's a man by the temple of Zeus, and he's crippled, and he gets healed, and the people bring sacrifices. They're going to have a party. The gods have come down to us in the form of men. They said, no. We are men just like you, similar. You know, we've got the same feelings and stuff. And lo and behold, in the end of chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas act like regular men, and they have a disagreement. I thought these were mighty men of God. How many know we're not ever going to agree on everything? Amen? That's just life. Everybody doesn't always agree on everything.
I disagree.
Pastor Wayne disagrees. See? Praise God. In fact, some people, you know, a lot of people, you hear the saying, oh, democracy is under assault. But we don't live in a democracy. How many know that? We live in a democratic republic, because in a democracy, mob rule reigns. If you have 51% of the people that agree with one thing, then that goes for everybody. How many know that's why, I believe it was Socrates was commanded by the democracy to commit suicide because the majority didn't like what he had to say. So, being obedient citizen, he committed suicide. Mob rule. We're not into mob rule here. Can you say amen? We're into hearing from God and obeying God and glorifying Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So, let's get into it here. Get my glasses on. Oh, I guess I can see. So Paul, this is chapter 16, verse 1. Paul came with his buddy Barnabas, or not Barnabas. Barnabas left. Paul went back to Derbe and to Lystra, and he took with him Silas, or Silvanus, as he's called in other places in the book of Acts. And what he's doing is he's retracing his steps. He's coming from Antioch in Syria, and he's making his way up towards where he lived in Tarsus of Cilicia. Then he goes beyond that, and he goes up to the city of Derbe and Lystra, where they had great success. There's a church there. And on the way, they deliver the letter that the church in Jerusalem had promulgated, questioning whether or not you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And they just make it real simple. We don't have to follow the Jewish dietary laws. We don't have to adhere to the Jewish, the Torah and all that. We're not under the Torah. We're under grace. And the only things that we have to avoid is things strangled, things sacrificed to idols, things that we're not supposed to eat, and some people think you're not supposed to take blood transfusions because of the prohibition against blood, but that I don't believe is true, because blood transfusions are a medical thing. As a matter of fact, I donated some blood to the Red Cross on Monday, and it was quite the process. They asked, I guess they want to really make sure, because they asked me my name and date of birth about 10 times. Yes, I'm still the same person that was here 2 minutes ago. I'm Joseph Coble. This is my date of birth. But in any event, so we're to avoid things strangled, things sacrificed to idols, blood, and most importantly, I believe, which we're assaulted by in this society today, sexual immorality. And so these are the things that Paul and Silas are encouraging the people. This is all for you Jews, you do what you do, but for you Gentile believers, this is all that's required. Put your faith in Jesus, that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, that the sacrifice of Jesus was perfect and forever. Hallelujah. And that's all pretty much we need to do. And it's in verse 41 of the previous chapter. It says he went through strengthening the churches. And what it literally means is settling down everybody's worries, fears, and questions. And here's the answers. Settle down. You guys are doing okay. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, Paul writes and he says, you know, circumcision doesn't matter for anything. It doesn't account anything good or bad. What really counts, he says, is a new creation. We know in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, behold, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So there should be evidence when a person gets saved that they are living a new life, that they're not the same that they used to be. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. So they get there to Lystra, and there was a disciple named Timothy. Now, he's outstanding. This young man, read what it says here. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So he was busy as a disciple. He just wasn't sitting on his blessed assurance. Amen? He had a good reputation among the believers. And this so impressed Paul that he took him with him. But before he did that, everybody knew that Timothy's mom and grandmother were Jewish, and she was also a believer, but they knew that his father was Greek, so his dad probably wasn't saved. And I'm sure that his dad overruled his mom when he was 8 days old and said, no, you're not circumcising my boy. And lo and behold, Timothy was not circumcised at this point in time. But Paul, in order to take Timothy with him, took him and circumcised him because of the Jews. Now, what do you mean because of the Jews? Because everybody knew he was Greek, he was unclean. They wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't pay attention if he came into the synagogue. In fact, he kind of, in their opinion, defiled the synagogue. You brought in an uncircumcised individual. That's what Paul gets arrested for in Jerusalem eventually, later on in the story. He brought in someone uncircumcised. They're unclean. He defiled the temple. So Paul, remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 20, he describes how he ministers to people. And he says these words, I have become all things to all men, so that by all means I might be able to get some saved. And I believe this is Paul's inspired strategy to be able to take Timothy with him because of the Jews, because they all knew his father was Greek. He had him circumcised. This did not save Timothy. We know circumcision doesn't save anybody. They went on their way. So the other thing that's prominent about Timothy is that he was probably, it doesn't specify it, but he was probably one of the converts that Paul was able to win over in his first visit to Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium. As a matter of fact, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary, they suggest that Timothy was most likely one of the disciples standing around Paul when he got stoned in Lystra and helped him back into the city. So Timothy has a firsthand knowledge of what it means to be persecuted. And this, he's a young man at this point in time, and later on Paul still calls him a young man, but he considers Timothy his son in the faith. We know that history tells us Paul was a bachelor. He did not get married. He didn't have any kids. So he had Timothy as his son, hallelujah, in the faith. Now this is the second visit to Lystra and Derbe, and Paul wanted to take Timothy to him. In one of the letters to Timothy, Paul writes and he says, there were many witnesses to your ministry. They laid hands on him. Most likely he was put into ministry, or what's the word I'm trying to think of? Elevated into ministry and anointed to be partaker of the ministry of spreading the gospel. So Paul wants to win as many people as he can, especially the Jews. We know in Romans he says that's his heart's desire, to see the Jewish people saved. And so because of the Jews, he takes Timothy with him. He circumcises him. And of course, actually, remember, this is a surgical procedure, and you just don't get up and the next minute you're on your way. He has to heal. So most likely, Paul stayed there in Lystra and Iconium and Derbe, most likely going back and forth in the churches, ministering, preaching, and building up the faith of the people in those churches. And they finally, Timothy's healed, so they on their way, they go through the cities, they deliver the ordinances or the observance of the decisions. Now this word was really interesting to me because I have a Dake's commentary Bible, and he's got all these notes. What's this word mean? And what this word in Greek here, the decision, is actually the word dogma. Anybody know, ever heard of the word dogma? You don't have to be so, people are accused of being so dogmatic because, or narrow-minded, because they believe that the Bible is what the Word of God says, and what we have today is efficient and more than enough and accurate enough for us to really understand what God wants to say to us. Amen? So they're not going on vacation. Amen? They're working for the Lord. They went on their way through the cities, and they delivered the observance of the decisions that had been reached by the apostles, elders in Jerusalem. This is the letter that was written. So the churches were strengthened. This is what I was saying earlier, where they settled down. Okay, guys, don't be so excited about all these questions that have come along. Here's the answer. It's in this letter that was sent from Jerusalem. And as a result of their being strengthened in the faith, they increased in numbers daily. This doesn't mean, according to one commentator, that they've had more churches. What it literally means is that the church grew in membership. Remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, after the day of Pentecost, they are fellowshipping, and the Bible says the Lord added to the church daily. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I would love to see that membership of this church added to daily. Amen? See more people give their lives to Jesus and serve God. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, after Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, it says, the churches had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord. That's a good thing to do, amen? Walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That's so interesting. You got a balance, so to speak. You have the fear of the Lord on one hand, and then you have the comfort of the Holy Spirit on the other hand. Anybody ever get convicted of awful sin? Sometimes, you know, the enemy likes to accuse us and bring stuff up. You forgot many, many years ago in the past, and all of a sudden, poof, this thing pops in your head. It's, oh, my God, I can't believe I did that. I can't. How can I be saved and have done that? But God, amen, Jesus paid the price so we can be forgiven of everything. Amen?
Amen.
I like what Dr. Mike Petzer says. There's not enough sin in the universe to nullify the effectiveness or incomparable success of Jesus' sacrifice. Hallelujah. So the fear of the Lord, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church was multiplied. But then look what happens in verse 6. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Galatia's in north, central, modern-day Turkey. And they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. What? God wants everyone to be saved. Why would the Holy Spirit forbid them to preach the word in Asia? Anybody else think, what in the world? Why did the Holy Spirit do that? And how did they know? Well, one commentator said that someone probably prophesied in a service. We know that several times in the book of Acts, prophets came up from Jerusalem. There was a prophet by name Agabus, who prophesies to Paul the apostle he takes his cloak and his clothes and ties his hands up and says, this is going to happen to the person who owns these things. So they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, this Asia is not the Orient, like Vietnam and Singapore and Southeast Asia. This is a particular Roman province in approximately central modern-day Turkey. And the Holy Spirit checked them in their spirits. Anybody ever have the Holy Spirit check you in your spirit? You're about to open your mouth and blab something to somebody, and you hear the Holy Spirit say, shut up. Don't say that. Be quiet. But there's a phrase, discretion is the better part of valor. Don't be a hero unless the Holy Spirit tells you to be a hero. But here's what's so interesting. Because the Holy Spirit stopped them from preaching the word in Asia, they came up to Mysia. They attempted to go into Bithynia, which is not the direction that the Holy Spirit wanted them to go. Bithynia was to the north and to the west. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Anybody ever hear of Helen of Troy? Her face launched a great war. Supposedly she was so beautiful that they went to war. Well, this Troas is where the location of this Trojan or the Battle of Troy took place. One other thing I want to point out is that because Paul and Barnabas split up, and because Paul and Silas went and got Timothy, there are now more missionaries out in the field. This is a strategy of God. So Asia is primarily Greek area. Okay, if you remember the story in the book of Daniel interprets the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar has of the great statue, and these represent different eras of rulers and different kingdoms. And we are now, because Alexander the Great conquered the known world of his day, the New Testament was written in Greek. Because the Romans had conquered the Greeks, now they have a system where they can mail letters. They have a postal system. And now they're forbidden from, they go down to Troas, which is on the coast of western Turkey. And from there, you can look across and you can see Macedonia. And then this next part is so amazing to me. While he's there, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now notice, it's a vision. It's not a dream. Anybody ever have a dream that God speaks to you and tells you, I've had some dreams, I guess. What does it say in Joel? Your old men shall dream dreams. I guess I'm getting to be an old man because I have dreams every once in a while. Sometimes I dream I'm at work, but other times I dream I'm preaching. Amen. Amen. And so Paul, he has a vision, a man of Macedonia. Now I wonder, how did he know this was a man of Macedonia? Well, the answer is right here. The guy says, come to Macedonia. He most likely had some particular clothing that identified him as a Macedonian. And remember, this is Roman territory. And if you know anything about the Jewish people in that day, they did not like the Romans. Remember, the Romans had taken over and they were oppressing them in Jerusalem, and the Israelites and the Jewish people, they wanted to get rid of the Romans. They thought Jesus was going to come in as a victorious king and set up the kingdom of David and get rid of the Romans. And now, here the Holy Spirit is directing Paul to go to the Romans and preach the gospel to them. And so, Paul had seen the vision immediately. He didn't wait a year. Didn't wait a day. And notice, before this time, let's go back just a second. Notice here, this word them and they. This is written, and some Bible commentators are saying that whoever wrote this was not including himself in the picture because he wasn't there. But now look what it says here, that God called us to preach the gospel. Now the author, the writer of the story, is including himself. And so some Bible scholars think that Luke joined up with Paul and his crew at this period of time. So now there's more workers, and they're going into Roman areas. And he has a vision, not a dream. And my favorite word in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, and a vision appeared. And when Paul had seen the vision, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding. Now, this was another interesting word that I decided to look up. It means to be assured of God's directions or convinced. And the New King James Version, or the King James, it uses the phrase, we decided to go assuredly gathering that this was the will of God. The J.B. Phillips translation says they were convinced that this was the will of God. Assuredly gathering. They gathered. I gather that, that they gathered their thoughts. And what's so interesting to me is that the first part of this word, concluding, C-O-N, means with. And I counted the pages in my dictionary. There are 18 pages of words in my English dictionary that have the word, the letters C-O-N in front of them. And to be convinced means to form an opinion or judgment about something or to decide. It also means to resolve to do something or to determine. It means to come to a decision or an agreement, to arrange or settle finally. It comes from the Latin word, which means to thoroughly close. That was it. They heard from God. They believed it. They concluded that God called them to preach the gospel to the Romans. And so they sprung into action. They said, we are determined to do what God wants us to do. Amen. That's a good attitude to have. Can you say amen? To be determined and resolved to do what God wants us to do. So what do? They hop on a boat. They set sail from Troas, made a direct voyage to Samothrace, wherever that is, a little island or something, Neapolis. They passed that. From there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia. And this is very important, a Roman colony. So Paul, and we remained in the city some days. Now, if I was Paul, I would think, let's find that Macedonian man who I saw in the vision. But no, they arrive and nobody's there to greet them. This is like, okay, I guess, I think this is where we're supposed to be. And they get there and they remain in the city some days. So it's a Roman, this Philippi, by the way, is named after Philip of Macedon, who was Alexander the Great's dad. This was a Roman colony. They are now in Europe. The gospel has expanded beyond the borders that previously had been formed. And now they are in Europe in 43 B.C., The Romans defeated other Romans. There was something called the Battle of Philippi that took place in 43 BC. It was the end of the Roman Republic. That form of government came to an end. Those men that were defeated, they were gone. And it now became, in 43 BC, at this location, an empire. In other words, it is now a monarchy that's in control. The government of Rome became a monarchy, and eventually, if you know the rest of history, the Caesar supposedly was supposed to be worshipped as a god. Many of the citizens of Philippi, since it was a Roman colony, were retired Roman soldiers. So where was the guy that Paul saw in the vision? Why didn't he show up? I don't know. They get this, they're not recognized. Nobody comes to greet them. In fact, probably nobody hardly even knows that they're there. And what happens next? On a Sabbath day, they went outside the gate to the city, to the riverside, because there was probably no synagogue in Philippi. Being an outpost of the Romans and a Roman colony, there were few Jews there. So there was no synagogue. So they go to the riverside, because at the riverside, it's a nice spot. You know, you can see the river, it's got nice scenery. But more importantly, the Jewish people could do whatever ceremonial washings they needed to do there. So there they are. We suppose there was a place of prayer. That's a great supposition, because it's actually what happened there. There was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Where were the men? Who knows? It just so happens that one of the women who heard them was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. Guess where Thyatira is? It's in the province of Asia, where they were told not to preach. So lo and behold, here's the Asian person in Philippi. And she is a seller of purple goods. Notice she's not a wearer of purple goods, because in those days there was a very, very expensive way to make purple clothing. And basically only very super wealthy rich people and royalty could wear purple or afford it. So this woman is a seller of purple. She obviously is wealthy, as we'll see in just a minute here. Now this is amazing. She was a worshiper of God. So she followed the Jewish law. She believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. This is so amazing that it's actually God who has to deal with people to get them saved. A lot of people are offended by the gospel because they don't think they're awful enough. They don't think, oh, God wouldn't send anyone to hell. No, God doesn't send anyone to hell. God is desirous that everyone should be saved. Amen? Amen. People get offended. Oh, I'm not a sinner. I've never stole. I never murdered anybody. Well, have you ever hated anybody in your heart? Do you have unforgiveness? Some of the hardest people to win to Jesus are people that think they're okay. There's even a school of thought that mankind is basically good. Well, that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says that the heart is wicked and deceptively evil. Who can know it? That's why we need a new heart. That's why we need Jesus to put something new in us so that we have a relationship with God and it affects our relationship with other people. Amen? So, she may have been a Jewish lady, or she may have been a proselyte convert to Judaism. In any event, there she is. And the Lord opened her heart. And after she was baptized, because she believed, and her household as well. That's so awesome. Anybody have unsaved loved ones? Would to God that just because we get saved, that the rest of our family would follow along and say, you know, well, I need to get saved too. Instead of, yeah, that's your thing, go do whatever you want. Would to God that more households would be saved. Amen? Amen. Praise God. She's baptized, her household as well. And she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful. Now, think about this. This all just didn't happen in 5 minutes, okay? You read the Bible, and it's like, next thing you know, wow, you know, Paul circumcised Timothy, and then they're on their way. No, these things just don't happen rapid fire right after another. Apparently, there has to be some time taking place for Paul to be able to say, if you've judged, or for Lydia to say to Paul, if you've judged me to be faithful, come to my house and stay. It just didn't happen like 2 minutes later. Obviously, there's some time that took place for her to show Paul that she was faithful and that her household was faithful. Well, where else would Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke stay? Were they homeless? I mean, maybe they had a hotel. Who knows? It doesn't say. But she says, I've got a big house. Come and stay with me. She's wealthy. So they say, okay. Oh, okay, okay, we'll come. Praise God. This is similar to in 2 Kings chapter 4. Elisha comes through the city. And the Bible says there's a notable woman there, a Shunammite woman. She's wealthy. She's notable. And she says, you know, this sister, this guy comes all through all the time. Come on in and have something to eat. And eventually, over time, she says, hey, let's make a room for him. And sure enough, that's what happens. Long story short, she gets a son. God blesses her. Long story short, the power of God is evident in the area and in her life because she made a way for the man of God to be blessed, and the Lord opened her heart. So now, guess what happens? Now it gets exciting. Now they're noticed. As we were going to the place of prayer, thus obviously is their custom. Like I just said, this isn't 2 minutes later. This is a period of time. Who knows, weeks have gone by, and it's their custom to go to the place of prayer. We were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. Oh, great. A demon-possessed individual, and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. So these guys, these guys are pimps. Amen? And they've got this girl, and she does her fortune-telling. Who knows? It doesn't say exactly what it means. But after many days, they get noticed. And she follows Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation. Wonderful. Hey, free advertising. All right. It's true. That's what she's saying is true. What do the demons say in Luke chapter 4 and Mark chapter 1? The demons, they say, when they see Jesus, they say, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus says, be quiet and get out. So what? She spoke the truth. Maybe she was sarcastic. Maybe she was jeering at them. But she's making a public spectacle and bringing some unwanted attention. So Paul, she kept this up for many days. Paul, becoming greatly annoyed. Oh, men of God, don't get annoyed. Paul did. Greatly annoyed. Who knows? Maybe this is what happened when him and Barnabas were discussing bringing John Mark. And who knows? Maybe Paul got greatly annoyed back then. Here he is, greatly annoyed about this. He turns and said to the spirit, and he knows that this is an evil spirit that this girl has. He knows that this just isn't some random girl that knows that these are men of God. He knows it's a spirit. Numbers chapter 23, verse 23 says, for there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. There's power in the kingdom of heaven against the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness has been defeated. Amen. Jesus made an open show of him, parading him about as a defeated foe, has disarmed our enemy. And Paul gets annoyed and says to the Spirit, get out! I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. I don't know if it means it took an hour for it to come out or if it means instantaneously, but I like to believe it was instantaneous. Hallelujah. Amen. The enemy, the kingdom of darkness, knows who we are. The kingdom of the devil knows who we are. We know, the demons know who we belong to. The blood of Jesus has purchased us. We are no longer slaves like this girl. We are slaves to righteousness. Amen. And her owners saw their hope of gain was gone. Remember what Paul writes to Timothy later on? He says, remember this. Money is the root of all sorts of evil. That's not what it says there. And some people misquote that. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. This slave girl made these guys a lot of money. People are so superstitious. Even today, people are superstitious. They'll do all kinds of stuff to try and, you know, solve their problems, make life better. Blows my mind as I'm scrolling through YouTube the other day, and there's an advertisement for a tarot card reader. I don't need this. Why is this here? Unbelievable. But people spend a lot of money for stuff like that. I don't watch much television, but I remember seeing ads for California psychics. Why would anybody? People believe in that stuff. In fact, I know a guy I worked with. Him and his wife were serving God. His brother's a pastor. And for some dumb reason, they went to go see some psychic. Next thing you know, his wife left him. He became an alcoholic. All kinds of problems. Got arrested for drunken driving. Put in prison. Lost his job. So why would you do that? Why don't you pray to Jesus? And that's another thing. There's people that pray to all other saints and things like that. Then we have a direct line directly to the Father in heaven. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. You don't have to pray to anybody else or do anything else except put your faith and trust in Jesus. Amen? Amen. So she's set free. A miracle, a real verifiable miracle has taken place. And because of these guys' love of money, they grab Paul and Silas and drag them to the marketplace before the rulers. Then when they brought them to the magistrates, so first they go to the marketplace, bring them to the rulers. Now they take them to the magistrates. Notice, these guys have actually gone and borne witness to the power of God, that their slave girl was set free, that demon is gone, that a miracle has taken place. And they're so upset, they come and they bring him to the court. And these men are Jews. They know that, but they don't know that they're Roman citizens also. And they're disturbing our city. They are. All they're doing is preaching the gospel and casting out a demon out of some little girl, and that was it. What else have they done? Well, they're disturbing the whole city. The enemy always exaggerates, blows things out of proportion. Advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice. Here's the thing that really upsets them. Well, aside from the money. These traditions that the Romans had, it was against the law, actually, to introduce new religions in the Roman Empire and new gods. And they're calling Jesus a king. And so this is a violation of Roman law, in essence. What are we going to do? They actually are breaking the law. But sometimes it's better to obey God than men. Can you say amen? And the crowd joined in attacking them. A lot more people, I guess, yelling and screaming. And the magistrates tore the garments off them, Paul and Silas, and gave orders to beat them with rods. When they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison. Hold on for right there. They beat them with rods, many blows. Under Jewish law and Roman law, I believe, if you were scourged with the cat of nine tails, they only were allowed to hit you only 39 times. Because they thought if they hit you 40 times, it would kill you. You're half dead anyway, getting hit 39 times. And this happened to Paul the Apostle more than once. And here they're beating them with rods. So there's no limit on how much they can beat them. What an awful thing to have to endure. just for telling people that God loves you and Jesus sent his son. So they threw them into prison. The mob ruled, threw them into prison, ordered the jailer to keep them safely. So this jailer, he's a professional, he knows what to do. The mob rule, he says, grabs them, receives this order. Yes, sir, I will make sure they don't escape. He puts them into the inner prison. Has anybody ever looked up the Mamertine prison in Rome where Paul was held? It's a sewer. These guys are beaten. They didn't wash. They didn't clean their wounds or nothing. No medical attention. And they put him in the sewer. Thanks, guys. Really appreciate it. Well, thanks for your help. And not only that, put their feet in the stocks. This is another form of torture where they would take the person's legs and stretch them out and then lock them in. So it was pretty uncomfortable. And next week, we'll see what happens when you put men of God in prison. Praise God.